let's continue with the Word of God this morning. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open it to Exodus chapter 6. That's where we will be. But I'm going to ask and to pray, and just ask for God to help me speak His Word this morning, truthfully. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Bible, and thank You for the truth that it speaks. May I be able to communicate clearly what is here. But then, Lord, not let it just be knowledge for our head, but let it be transforming for our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever had kids in sports?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, a lot of you. Okay. How many of you have seen that parent who loses control at the game or can't seem to realize that what they're... No, not how many of you are that parent. How many of you have seen that parent? And probably a few of you are. Where it seems like they lose all sense of perspective that you're at a kid's game, right? And whether they're safe at first or not is not going to make the difference of whether they get their college scholarship. It's going to be okay. But they just, you know, just foaming at the mouth and screaming, "How did you miss that? You what?" Or maybe they're riding their kid really hard, like, "Come on, keep your eye on the ball." You're like... Wow, it's like, and you just want to wish, well, nowadays you can. I was going to say, you wish you could videotape them and then show them later. Now you can on YouTube or whatever. But like, so many of us, if we just step back and watch like the video of how we're behaving, we would realize, wow, I think I kind of blew that one way out of proportion. I lost sense of like, how important really is this in my life? Because it's very easy for us to get swept up in a moment and lose all sense of perspective. As Christians, it's easy for us to let our circumstances get so wrapped up in our circumstances that we forget that God has been God for a long time. And God is going to continue to be God for a really long time. And He hasn't stopped being God in the midst of our circumstances. We need that perspective. It's easy to lose sight of what God is all about and who He is in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through right in the moment. And that's why I'm preaching this series that I've started called God's Plan. I'm trying to help us take that step back and look at what God has been up to from the beginning of creation that He hasn't quit and stopped doing. Because sometimes we need the reminder that the things that we're walking through right here and now, not that they're not important, but we need to see them from God's perspective. And we need to get that sense that God is doing something. And it's much bigger than the moment that I am in right now. And so what we're doing in this series is we're trying to look at God's plan as it's revealed in the Scriptures. From the beginning, to see what He has done, then to carry it into what He is doing even today and to look forward to what He is doing in the future. And in so doing, by gaining that bigger reality of God and who He is, it can ground us where we are right now. Just last night I had trouble sleeping. I watched some stupid show and it got my brain thinking about something, politics-related thing, and I just like started thinking about all these things going on in the world, and thinking they're so important. I gotta like talk about that or this or that, and then I go, no, wait. I think God, You know what You're doing. You purposely have me stepping back, and giving us the big picture. There are plenty of problems today, and in an ideal world, you know, I could address all of them with God's wisdom, and we'd all go, okay, now we've solved all the world's problems. You know. Instead, why don't we see what God is doing, what He has been doing and is going to keep doing, and then root ourselves in that. That's the point of this series. We began with the beginning in Genesis, where we're told that one true and living God, the only God that deserves to be called God with capital G, the only one that is God, created everything in this universe. Everything that we can see, even things that we can't see, God has created all things. And He's done it with order and intentionality and purpose. This is not a universe that is just a series of random accidents that have occurred. God likewise didn't just happen to create and go, I wonder what I could make this morning. No, he had purpose and intention. And then the crown of his creation, the pinnacle of what he is doing in creation, is in man and woman. He created them last. He created man and woman, and alone, he says, he made them in his image. He has called us and given us a calling, a purpose, to be image bearers. And the word that is used when it says that he made us in his image is the same word that's used for idols. And that seems kind of weird to us at first, because we know the Bible says, if you know the Ten Commandments, you shall not make any idols. You shall not have any idols of anything in the earth. The reason God did that, he says, I've already made my image through man and woman to show forth his glory in creation. He has made us to be image bearers. We are to reflect him. We are to show him to this world as he gives us a dominion or a rule over creation. We are to reflect him. We're to be dependent upon him. We're to try and act like him and in his power as we then have sovereignty or rulership over the creation under his authority. That's what he made man and woman for. And that's what he made creation for. But unfortunately, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and to pursue their own agenda. And they separated themselves out. They distanced themselves from God and broke the relationship with God by sinning. And God responded by cursing them. He put man and woman and all of creation under a curse. As Paul tells us in Romans, the creation itself is subjected to futility. And we see it around us. We see it in our cultures. We see it in our own lives. That so often, the things that we want to do and aim to do and maybe even think, I know I should do this, we don't do those things. And instead, we are entrapped, enslaved by sin. But God did not abandon his creation. This is important. God did not just say, well, you really messed up, so forget you, I'm moving on. I'll go create other worlds. He could do whatever he wants. He chose not to do that. He did not abandon his creation. Instead, he set in motion a rescue plan, a way to redeem his creation and his people, a way to rescue us. And as we saw last week, this plan began in earnest when God made a covenant, when he got into a relationship, when he formed a relationship with one man named, anybody remember? Abraham. All right, a few of you were awake last week. Good job. Abraham. God entered into a covenant with Abraham, and God promised, he promised him, I think you can summarize some of his promises in three ways, and because I'm a preacher, I couldn't help but do alliteration here. He promised him place, progeny, and presence, and I'll tell you what that means. He promised Abraham a land, a place where he and his family after him could thrive, could be supported and provided for. He promised him progeny, meaning offspring, children, many of them. In fact, he said they would become a great nation, and he would become the father of many nations. And then he promised him his own presence or a relationship. He said, I will be your God, and you and your descendants will be my people. And these hearken back to the very things that God had done at the beginning of creation and blessed man and woman with that had fallen under a curse. He had blessed them. He had created the whole world for them, a place for them. He had told them, be fruitful and multiply. They would have descendants. And then he said his very presence would be with them. And they forsook that. So God is now in the business, or in the plan of restoring those blessings. And he said, I'm going to do it through Abraham. But this is important, and he told Abraham this more than one time so he wouldn't miss it. He said, what I am doing through you in this relationship, in this covenant, it's bigger than just you. And it's bigger than just you and your immediate earthly descendants. I am working through you to restore blessing to the whole creation. This is God's rescue plan put in motion. Now, Abraham died only getting a small glimpse of the fulfillment of God's promises. Same with his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob, his grandson Jacob, after him. The ones that God had said, through these descendants of yours, I'm going to bring blessing to the whole world. And they only got to see just a small glimpse of it. Abraham's grandson Jacob was renamed by God Israel. Gave him that name. And then he said, it's through Jacob and all of his 12 sons that I am going to form a people who will be a blessing to the whole world. And so, because at the time there was a famine in the land that God had given to Abraham, Israel, or Jacob, moved his family down to Egypt. God directed him, so he wasn't in disobedience. God directed him down there, but they stayed for 430 years. And things got ugly down there. Two important things happened during this period. First of all, Jacob's family, or Israel's family, grew into a sizable people. No longer just, you know, sort of one clan that might have all been in one little village or something like that, and they were all related. No, they grew into a great people. So they were more than just, oh, hey, we're all cousins and we know each other. They turned, God multiplied them. He blessed them. Their offspring multiplied, so they turned into a great people. Secondly, though, the Egyptians, with whom they were at first invited to live, because they grew so much, the Egyptians grew scared of them and thought, we might lose our power if they ever decide to turn on us. So they enslaved them. They put them to forced labor. And so Israel's sons, Abraham's descendants, were made into slaves. And they were forced to build cities for them, make bricks and various things that they had no choice about, and they were put into slavery. Now, none of this was a surprise to God. He didn't go, I didn't see that coming. When he was talking to Abraham, before any of this had unfolded, in Genesis chapter 15, he told Abraham, this is what's going to happen. In other words, he was basically telling to Abraham, I'm going to fulfill my promises, but guess what? I'm going in a very roundabout way to get there. So in Genesis chapter 15, in verse 13, he says, the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, Abraham, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. God said, look, I'm going to fulfill my promises, but it's not going to happen and unfold in the way that you might have expected. I'm going to go about it in this roundabout way. And so the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, where most of what I'm going to be sharing here in the next few minutes comes from, the book of Exodus picks up the story of Abraham's offspring now that they have been in Egypt for more than 350 years and they have become enslaved. And God, not forgetting his promises, is about to act in a dramatic way. So the first half of the book of Exodus tells the story of one of God's greatest acts of deliverance when he brought Abraham's offspring, his family, his people, out of bondage in Egypt to deliver them into their homeland that he had promised them before. Now, this is the stuff of epics. When Cecil B. DeMille made the Ten Commandments in 1956, one of the reasons it is still in the top 10 all-time most successful movies is because he picks up a story which is amazing and the power of God on display. And so as we tell this story, I'm going to tell it briefly. I'm just going to hit some highlights in the Exodus and what happened. But then I'm going to spend a few minutes at the end and try and help us see how this, as amazing as this story is, what's the point? What is it? Where does it fit into what God is doing? How does this piece fit in God's plan? That's what I don't want us to miss. But I do need to at least tell you in broad strokes the story of the Exodus. Most of you probably know it, but maybe not everybody does. So God's people, here they are, and they are enslaved now in Egypt. And God hears their cries. They're crying out to him, and he knows it, and he sees them. And he remembers the things that he has said to Abraham. And so he says, I'm going to rescue my people. And he appears to a guy named Moses. Moses was one of the sons of Israel. He is a descendant. But he killed a man. He had to flee Egypt. So he is now out in the wilderness. And God shows up in a pretty dramatic way. Lights a bush on fire. I guess he was a pyromaniac like I was as a kid. And yet this bush doesn't get consumed by the fire. And instead it's a visible sign of God's presence. And God speaks to Moses. Moses is minding his business and he sees over here and he says, let me turn aside and see this great sight. It looks like a bush is on fire and it's not burning. And he goes there and God talks to him and he says, guess what? I have heard the cries of my people and I'm going to deliver them. And what's more is I'm going to use you. Moses says, but you can't move with me. I got speaking impediment. No. He says, I can't speak. I got a heavy tongue. I don't know what I'm doing. I can't be a spokesperson. I can't be leading these people out of Israel. And God says, yes, you will. He says, no, please not me. Yes, you will. No, please not me. And finally, God burns with anger towards him. He says, fine. I'm going to use your brother as the spokesperson. I'm going to talk to you. You tell him, and he'll talk to the people. You're not getting out of this, Moses. I'm still using you. And he calls Moses, and he says, go to Pharaoh, and you tell Pharaoh that the God of Israel says, let my people go. So Moses does, and he goes to Pharaoh, and he says, Pharaoh, our God has said you need to let us go. And he says, I don't think so. And in fact, he says, where are you coming up with time to come up with these schemes? You must be too idle. I'm going to increase your workload. And he makes the burden even heavier upon the people. And at this point, they're going, Moses, why'd you ever have to speak up? You just made things worse. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. And so then God brings, through a series of 10 devastating displays of his power over Egypt, he brings his people out of slavery. Now, you've probably heard these called the 10 plagues. What they were, 10 judgments, God says, upon Egypt and upon their false gods. It was God showing who is really God. It isn't a god of a river, Nile River. It isn't a sun god. There's darkness. There's blood out of there. All of these signs showing that God is the true God. He is the one with power, not the Egyptians. And the 10th and final one, because Pharaoh continued to harden his heart and say, no way, I'm not letting you go. Or he'd say, okay, I'm letting you go. Oh, never mind, I'm just kidding. I don't want you to go. And God said, enough. And the 10th plague was that the firstborn of every person in Egypt and even the cattle and the livestock, the firstborn, would be struck down dead in one night. And God made a provision for his people. He said, I will make a way for Israel to be saved. Here's what I want you to do. Take a lamb and kill it and take its blood and put it on your door. Then when my angel of death and destruction comes, he'll see your house, your household marked with blood, and he will pass over your house and not kill anyone in that house. But all the Egyptians who did not do this, the firstborn were killed, even in Pharaoh's own household. Pharaoh said, I have had enough. When the next morning when they woke up and this outcry went out from all of Egypt, he said, I've had enough, you people, out of here. And he kicked them out. And in fact, they went and it says they plundered the Egyptians because God said, I'm going to give you favor. You're going to go to your neighbors. Everybody go knock on your neighbor's door and ask them, can you give me some gold and some clothing and some shoes? And they'll say yes. And they did. And so the people of Israel left Egypt being told to go by the one who said, I'll never let you go. And he's being told to go and plundering the people of Egypt because of God's power. And he delivered them. Now, God has a funny way of doing things roundabout. So he doesn't just direct the people, okay, head straight up to Canaan, the land I promised you. He says, I want you to go and camp next to the Red Sea. And so Pharaoh sees the people leave. He starts thinking, what did I just do? I just gave away our workforce. This doesn't make any sense. Well, go after them. And he sent his army, his chariots, after them. And they thought, these Israelites are dumber than they look. Well, they've parked themselves right next to the sea. They've given themselves no escape. And the chariots come and block them in. So now here's Israel. They've just left. And they're camped next to the Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh's army on the other side. And it looks like certain doom. God says, no, no, no. Again, I'm going to display my power. It says, Moses, stretch out your hand, and I will send a strong wind to part that sea that is in front of you, and to create a path of dry land that the entire people of Israel can walk through. And so Moses did. The land is, the sea is parted. It's held up. It said it was like walls on either side of them. And they walked through the entire people on dry land and made it to the other side. Pharaoh's chariots, they see what's happened. When God finally removes his pillar of cloud that kept them from getting after the Israelites, they charge into the Red Sea, into the dry land, and God says, okay, that's good. And he closes them up, whoosh, covers them up, and destroys the most powerful army in the world in one instant. And God delivered his people. And then, as we'll see next week where we're going, he took them to Mount Sinai, and he made a covenant. He entered into a relationship with them as a people. He made them his own people. This is the power and strength that God has. The Exodus has the effect of taking a subjugated people with very little self-identity as a people, and in very short order forming them into a nation. And not just any nation, but God's very own people. That's our God. Now, this is an exciting story. I think it's fun to read. I encourage you, go back, read the first half of Exodus. And read these stories as it unfolds. It's well told. It's powerful. But what should we make of it? How does it relate to God's rescue plan that began in Abraham? I want to help us make those connections. So I want us to open up to a specific chapter, chapter 6 in Exodus. This chapter, verses 2 through 8, nicely brings together several of the major themes of the Exodus that will then help us see how it relates to what God's already done and to where he is going. So Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 through 8. This is right after, this is spoken to Moses after the first time he went to Pharaoh and said, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, and get to work, and here's harder work. So the people are despairing, and God speaks to Moses again and reaffirms his commitment to his people. Verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Several things that God says here in Exodus chapter 6 to Moses should resonate with stuff that we heard in the previous couple of weeks about what God has already been doing. They should ring some bells. The first thing to notice, though, is that God identifies himself as the same God who spoke to Abraham, who spoke to Isaac, and who spoke to Jacob. He wants to say, look, I'm the same God who created everything, and I'm the same God who is talking to you right now. There's this continuity. Look, this is me. I'm still at work. I haven't abandoned anything. The same God who spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the same God who made a covenant with Abraham, is at work to make good on that covenant with Abraham's offspring. He has not forgotten his promises. That's why he said in verse 5, I have remembered my covenant. The things I agreed to, the things I said I would do, I have remembered them. So what God is doing in the Exodus is keeping his covenant promises to Abraham. It's what he said he would do. Now the second thing here that resonates with stuff that we have already heard God say or that's already happened with Adam and Eve or Abraham is that God reaffirms his commitment to provide a land for Abraham's offspring. A place. So in verse 4 and then again in verse 8, he says, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. After delivering his people out of slavery, he didn't say, okay, good luck, have fun. No, he said, I'm going to take you and put you in the land that I had promised you all along. I have promised you a place where you can thrive, and I'm going to bring you to that place. God is making good on his promise. The original blessing of place that God provided to Adam and Eve would be restored to Abraham's offspring. He had not gone back on that promise. He says, I'm going to make good on it. And then the third way that the Exodus relates to God's bigger rescue plan that he had begun in Abraham is that God is making good on his promise of a relationship with Abraham's offspring. The essence of that relationship is found in verse 7 when he says, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. That's like the I do's in a marriage. That's the commitment. That's the phrase that sticks out that says, no, we are committed now to each other in a relationship. And so we've heard him say that to Abraham. I will be your God. And then you and your descendants will be my people. It's here it is again in the Exodus. He's reaffirming, look, I'm going to make you my people. I'm going to be in a relationship with you, and I will be God to you. And we see it again and again in scriptures, as I said last week, all the way to the book of Revelation. That there's a proclamation that God is at work to make people, bring them into relationship with him. So God is making good on his promise of a relationship with his people. And here we see that he's reestablishing what was broken with Adam and Eve. Here he is at work to reestablish this relationship. Now there is something that the Exodus brings out that maybe isn't captured as well in just Abraham's story. But that God's rescue plan is a rescue plan to bring us freedom and salvation. Abraham himself, there's no stories about him being in captivity or being oppressed in any way. And so we may not capture this element as well as we do when we come to the Exodus, that what God is doing to rescue people is to bring them out of slavery, because mankind has been enslaved to sin and death since the fall of Adam and Eve. But God is at work through the covenant with Abraham to save people from this enslavement. And so the Exodus, it seems like a big thing to us, but if you put it on a cosmic scale, it's a small scale picture of what God is doing in the larger scale of taking people under a curse, enslaved by sin, and setting them free to experience the blessings God intended for his creation. God's rescue plan is to bring us freedom. And as we'll see in weeks to come, the Exodus provides the backdrop for what Jesus will accomplish on the cross. You know, as the blood marked the doors during the Exodus, during the plague, the 10th plague, it said that the angel Lord would pass over that house. Even today, the Passover is celebrated among Jews, remembering and marking the Exodus. That's a feast, a festival they have every year to remember how God had passed over and spared them judgment and made them, brought them safely out of Egypt so they were no longer slaves. That's still celebrated today. Jesus celebrated it, and it was not an accident that Jesus chose Passover as the time when he would give his life for the world. He knew that he was the Passover lamb, that he was the one whose blood would protect his people. So the Exodus becomes a backdrop for what Jesus is accomplishing on a much broader scale in all the world. Now, as we take this, let me give you just a couple ways to take this immediately and say, okay, this is good, this is theory, I need that perspective, I need to see what God is up to, but let me bring it back to my circumstances and remind you of just a few things to take home. First of all, God doesn't forget his promises. God doesn't forget his promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't get to see the fulfillment in their lifetime. And for hundreds of years, the Hebrew people must have been wondering, God, did you forget about us? You said you made promises to our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but what about us? Did you forget about us? God says, no, I have not. That's why in Exodus chapter 2, before God did anything, he says this: during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God doesn't forget his promises, and God doesn't forget his people, and he hasn't forgotten you. If you call upon the name of the Lord, he will rescue you. That's what Scripture says. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's in the Old Testament, in Joel chapter 2, and then again in the New Testament. It's not just an Old Testament thing or an Israel thing. It's for all, Paul tells us in the New Testament, who call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. He will not forget you. Just as he made good on his promise to Abraham's physical descendants by bringing them out of slavery, he will make good on his promise to rescue us from our sin and from our circumstances. But then the last thing I have to say is God may make you wait. Plain and simple. God might make you wait. I'm guessing about 200 years into that 400 years in Egypt, some of them were wondering, what are we waiting for? You know, we could speed this thing up a little bit. Our timing is often not God's timing. He has a way of knowing what we need to go through so that he can get the glory and we can get the joy. But it usually takes going through a valley. It usually takes difficult circumstances. God will make you wait, but it's for his better purposes. So we have to read stories like the Exodus to remind ourselves that God is not done working. He is still at work. He has not forgotten his promises. He has not forgotten his people. But he will rescue us. So let me leave you with one last piece of scripture in Isaiah chapter 40. This is spoken for all of us who are in that waiting period and wondering, Lord, are you going to act and when? And hear this word of the Lord spoken to you. Verse 28 of Isaiah chapter 40 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Then he says, he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Those who wait upon the Lord. My prayer is that for those of you who are going through it, that you will remember to wait for the Lord, and in due season, he will lift you up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your promises. Lord, sometimes that's all we have to cling to is the promise, but you have made good on it before, and you will make good on it again. You will rescue all those who call upon you. And Lord, in this season of waiting, it's hard, it hurts, it's painful, it's confusing. Our faith begins to falter. I pray that by your Spirit you would again cause us to trust you, to trust your timing, to know that you will not forsake us, you will not neglect us, you will rescue us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.